Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us the privilege of opening up your word together. And Father, we ask that you would lead, that you would guide me, that you would help me to present your truth clearly in a way that pleases you. Father, we ask that you would give us the Spirit's help in applying this truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a short journey together through the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy 5 before we start a series in Genesis. And the reason I want to go through these 16 verses is because I have found that this passage paints a picture of Christianity that is largely lacking today. This is a section that really helps us to see if we have a biblical worldview in a few key areas. This is a passage that is extremely countercultural in terms of the way we practice Christianity today. A large part of these verses deal with the topic of caring for widows, but as we work through this, we will see that it goes much, much deeper than that. And Paul begins this chapter by telling a young Timothy how to properly correct sinning Christians. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Young men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Timothy, as a pastor, had to deal with sinning members in the church. And especially because of his youth, Paul gives him some instruction on how to do that properly. And even though Paul is writing to a pastor, this information is relevant to each and every one of us. We will all be faced with situations where we know of people who are in sin, people who need to be corrected, and we need to confront them. Matthew 18, the model of church discipline. If your brother sins, you go to him, right? You don't come to the pastor and say, this person sinned against me, go do something about it. You know that your brother is in sin, you go to him. And I think that Paul is giving Timothy a general instruction here, but also perhaps these instructions are in light of the weight of what Paul calls Timothy to correct here in this chapter. Paul mentions older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. This covers all people. And Paul has corrections for all four of these groups. In verse 8, it appears that there are older men not providing for their families, and they need to be corrected strongly. In verse 4, there are younger men not taking care of their parents and grandparents. In verse 6, there are older women living in pleasure. And in verse 13, there are younger women who are gossiping and being busybodies. So there is much sin taking place in this church at Ephesus. And as the leader, it was Timothy's duty to address these issues. Let us look at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Timothy is being told in this verse, be respectful, be gentle when confronting older men that are in sin. Paul tells Timothy not to rebuke an older man. And what he means is do not be harsh that the word has to do with violence. Do not be violent in your words against an older man. He then goes on to say, exhort him as a father. The word translated exhort means to build up, to encourage, or to strengthen. Timothy is to encourage these older men to do what is right in God's eyes. He is not to be violent with them. Something that we don't understand today is that age actually demands a level of respect, whether a person is right or wrong. Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You want to know if you fear your God? Do you honor the old man? Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Not very pleasant. When older men are in sin, they must be corrected, but in a gentle and respectful way that is in line with Scripture. The same way Scripture requires us to honor our fathers and our mothers. In my generation anyways, and probably before, you took a certain tone with your father or mother, you got backhanded, right in the mouth. Because you did not do that. There was a level of respect that you were to have for father and mother, and this is found all throughout Scripture. I think we have a good example of how to do this in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is in exile, serving a pagan king. And he's aware of this terrible judgment that is coming upon this king. And he knows that this king is in sin. So what does he do? He confronts him directly, but with respectfulness. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. That is a direct confrontation. He doesn't bite his words there. He tells him to break off his sins, but he does so in a way that was respectful. Many, many years ago, John Chrysostom wrote, rebuke is in its own nature offensive, particularly when it is addressed to an old man, and when it proceeds from a young man too, there is a threefold show of forwardness. By the manner and the mildness of it, therefore, we would soften it. For it is possible to reprove without offense if one will only make a point of this. It requires great discretion, but it may be done. It does require great discretion to know of an older man who is in sin, and you want to you are zealous for truth, and you want to rebuke. Paul says, encourage him as a father. The next group of people Paul mentions is the younger men. And he instructs Timothy to correct them as brothers. Timothy has a little more freedom to correct the younger men. But he is still to do so respectfully and with humility. He is to speak to them as brothers, not as pagan unbelievers who are beneath me. To speak to them as brothers. Paul then goes to the older women and he instructs Timothy to correct them as mothers. Timothy is to gently instruct the older women just as he would the older men. How would you talk to your own mother? Hopefully with respect. And Paul says that's how you deal with older women who are in need of correction. And the last group that Paul mentions is the younger women. And he instructs Timothy to correct them as sisters with all purity. And notice that he adds purity here. He does this because Timothy must be very careful when correcting young women. So he's to treat them as sisters. And in a way that preserves purity. R.C. Sproul says, Elsewhere, Paul advises Titus to instruct older men, older women, and younger men directly. But he indicates that older women are to train the young women in godly living. What is Titus 2 all about? We see it right here. Paul tells Titus, instruct the older men, instruct the older women, instruct the younger women, the younger men, rather. When it comes to younger women, wait a second. Not that you're not capable, Titus, but you are not going to be in the homes of these young women discipling them privately. That's inappropriate. That does not preserve purity. Therefore, he says, older women, you need to do this. There needs to be a great concern for purity. How grievous is it when a man is to be instructing and helping a young woman and then he leads her into sin or vice versa? And this applies to both sexes. The caution must be taken. So Paul is saying, Timothy, people are living in sin and they need to be corrected, but be careful to do this in a way that is pleasing to God. Speak the truth in love. And then in verse 3, Paul begins to give specific instruction to the church. And he says, honor widows who are really widows. And this is a general command that will be expounded throughout the rest of these verses. But what I want to do today is to simply introduce this topic to you. I'm going to expound this text. I'm not going to expound this text, but rather to introduce the topic to you from the Scriptures at large. Because I want you, before we even get into this, to understand how important this is. This is no small matter that Paul is dealing with. This text became extremely important to me many years ago, and I want to explain to you why. For many years, I gave absolutely no thought to the care of widows. It was not something I heard, taught on, and it was not something that really crossed my mind, and that is until I started working in EMS for an ambulance company. In the EMS world, there are two main levels of licensure. You have an EMT basic and an EMT paramedic. If an ambulance has two EMT basics, it is called basic life support, which is opposed to advanced life support. And basic life support trucks primarily do what is called non-emergency transfer. What does this mean? It means transporting people who are bedridden. So this means transferring people from hospital to hospital or nursing home to hospital or nursing home to dialysis or from home to dialysis or other appointments. And even advanced life support trucks will do this sort of thing on a regular basis. You get a call, you go pick up a patient from the hospital and you take them back to a nursing home. And during the years I did that, I spent a great amount of time in nursing homes around elderly people. Sometimes I was in maybe 5 to 6 different nursing homes in one day and have visited dozens and dozens of nursing homes in southeast Michigan. And in many of the nursing homes I visited, the residents were lonely, often neglected, perhaps even abused. People sitting in a bed, rotten to death. When I observed this, it made me think of my own father. Before dying, my father was so ill that he had to be put into a nursing home. We could no longer take care of him at home. And in one of the particular nursing homes he was in, we noticed that while he was there, his mind was completely gone. We would visit him, and he was absolutely delusional, saying crazy things to my mom and just saying things that did not make sense. And we're thinking to ourselves, what's going on here? Well, shortly after, he was transported out of this nursing home in Detroit into a different nursing home, and all of a sudden, his mental status is back to normal. Many, many, many years later, I understood what was most likely going on there. And the reason I understood this was because I got a call when working EMS where there was a woman in a nursing home with an altered mental status. Now, what does that mean? It means she was confused. She's not acting normal. So we get her, and we put her in our truck, and we're going to take her to the hospital, and we're looking at her medical records, and we say, wow, she's on several narcotics right now. Let's just give her some Narcan, which reverses the effects of opiates, and see what happens. So we give her Narcan, and within minutes, her mental status is normal. What does that mean? That means that she had too much of these drugs in her body to the point where she was so high that she was confused. Now, was that on purpose or was that on accident? I don't know. But I noticed different things like this happening. I noticed patients not being treated well, nurses and nurses' aides with absolutely awful attitudes who showed no care or concern for people they were caring for, being rough, being disrespectful, being rude. All these patients are paying a fortune to be there. Then I remember watching a documentary where these people suspected that their elderly relative was being abused in a nursing home. They were finding random bruising, and this happens all the time, and people say, well, you know, the elderly in nursing homes, they fall, and they are brittle, they easily bruise, so who knows what happens? And that's true. But this family was so suspicious that they planted hidden cameras in the room of their relative. And what did they find? They found their loved one being thrown from a wheelchair into bed and being slapped around like a dog. This helpless elderly woman just being abused over and over and over again. And as I watched people just deteriorate in these nursing homes by themselves, I began to think to myself, as a young Christian, what does God think about this? I can remember that thought coming into my mind. God can't be happy with this. Is God pleased with people putting their elderly loved ones in nursing homes and neglecting them, never visiting them, putting them in homes where they are mistreated and often abused? Does God care that these elderly people are laying in a bed by themselves, dying in isolation from all family? I remember hearing a statistic that most elderly people were not afraid to die. What they were afraid of was dying alone, no one there with them. And this is not to say that all nursing homes are that way or that everyone in a nursing home is being neglected by family, but this seems to largely be the case in my experience. And as I began to search the scripture for answers as to whether or not God cared about this, I was overwhelmed with how much scripture has to say for caring for the elderly, specifically for widows. Scripture has much to say about honoring widows. And we're going to look in detail at what it means to honor widows, but I want to bring your attention to how important widows are in God's eyes. Let us consider God's special concern for widows. If you remember, I talked about this a little bit in James, but I'm going to refresh your memory. Throughout the entire Bible, widows are always special objects of God's grace, mercy, and protection. We see this in the very beginning of the Bible. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and you hear a strong, strong statement. God says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. And if you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. That's pretty violent, wasn't it? I will kill you with the sword and make your wives widows and your children orphans. God is so protective of widows, he cares for them so much that he said, I will shed blood because someone mistreats them. We think of how our nation deserves God's wrath and punishment because of the prevalence of sin such as abortion and homosexuality, and certainly that is true, but what about the wrath that we deserve because of the way we treat widows? Have you ever considered that? We read in Deuteronomy 10:18 that God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. Those in society who are easily taken advantage of. God says, I administer justice for them. Psalm 68:5 tells us that a father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Who is God in his holy habitation? A protector of widows. Matthew Henry said, when families are bereaved of their head, God takes care of them and is himself their head. And the widows and the fatherless children shall find that in him which they have lost in the relation that is removed, and infinitely more and better, he is a judge or patron of the widows to give them counsel and to redress their grievances, to own them and plead their cause. He has an ear open to all their complaints and a hand open to all their wants. I can remember years ago thinking about my own death. And the grievous thought of God, what happens if I die and I leave my wife a widow and these children fatherless? I cannot bear the thought of leaving them unprotected in this world. And I was reading one of the Puritans and he says, who is their protector? Who is their provider? Well, what a comfort to know that listen, if I go and I leave my wife and my children, they have a protector and a provider much stronger and mightier than I am. This was actually a relief to me to consider that. Spurgeon says, to this day and forever, God is and will be the peculiar guardian of the defenseless. He is the president of orphanages and the protector of widows. He is so glorious that he rides on the heavens, but so compassionate that he remembers the poor of the earth. How zealously ought his church to cherish those who are here marked out as Jehovah's especial charge. Psalm 146:9 tells us that God upholds or relieves the widow and the fatherless. Matthew Henry said, widows and fatherless children that have lost the head of the family who took care of the affairs of it often fall into the hands of those that make a prey of them that will not do them justice, nay, that will do them injustice, but the Lord relieves them and raises up friends for them. Proverbs 15:25 tells us that the Lord maintains the widow's boundary. John Gill said, when men, rich, proud, and oppressive attempt to remove the landmark of the widow's border and so lessen her land and enlarge their own, God will not suffer it to be done, but will establish in its place. That is, such who are weak and helpless as widows are and cannot defend themselves and their property, he will protect them and secure it for them. God says, I'm so concerned for the widow that little rock right there that marks the boundary of their property, you better not move it one inch. Because I care for them. We have examples of God's provision for widows, such as in the book of Ruth, where God provides for both Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. He provides for them. We can go into the New Testament and we have accounts of Christ raising someone from the dead in order to do what? To benefit a widow. Do you remember that account? The widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7, we read, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. Listen to the details of this. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. There are two things I want you to notice about this account. First, Luke tells us that this woman was a widow and that her only son had died. This means she had no man there. Not a husband, and not a son. She was desolate. And the second thing I want you to notice is that Christ raises this widow's son from the dead, and what does he do? He returns him to his mother. Jesus could have said, "I raised you from the dead. Come now and follow me." He doesn't. He gives this man back to his mother to care for her. We see Christ on the cross, we read this morning. He says very few things on the cross, but one of the things he does as a public example to us is he takes care of his mother. And by the way, he doesn't just take care of her physically, but spiritually. Jesus had other brothers and sisters that could have cared for Mary, but they were not yet his followers. So he says to one who is a disciple, "This is your mother." He's providing for her physically and spiritually. It is clear from all of these different passages of Scripture that widows are special objects of God's compassion. You can go throughout all of Scripture and you just see this over and over and over again. We could spend hours looking at all of the different verses. But the question is, why does God care so much about these women? Why does God favor widows? To answer this question, we must first understand what a widow is. Dr. Mark Arthur gives us a good definition of the biblical meaning of the word widow. He says the English word widow describes a woman whose husband is dead. The Greek word used for widow includes that meaning, but it is not limited to it. It is an adjective used as a noun and means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss, or left alone. The word does not speak of how a woman was left alone. It merely describes the situation. It is broad enough to encompass those that lost their husband through death, desertion, divorce, or imprisonment. And William Barclay adds that it could even encompass those cases where a polygamist came to Christ and sent away his extra wives. So according to Scripture, a widow is any woman whose husband is no longer around, whatever the reason may be. So why does God care so much about a woman who has lost her husband? The reason why is because God did not create woman to be alone. God created Adam, and at that time he was the only human on earth. He was alone. But God even said, it's not good for you to be alone as a man. But when God created Eve, Adam was already on the earth. Consider that. He created a man to protect and provide before he created a woman. God has never left a woman on this earth by herself, to fend for herself. God created woman to be a helper to man, not to be out on her own. God created man larger and stronger than women so that they could protect and provide for them. When God created man and woman, he created them to live forever. It was never in his plan to have them separated through death or other circumstances. It was sin that brought these things about. So when there's a woman who is alone because her husband is no longer around, God looks at that woman and says, "I have compassion on you because you are unprotected, you are unguarded." You are desolate. You see, God, as the creator of woman, understands that women are not made to fend for themselves. They're not designed to protect themselves and to provide for themselves. And this is why widows are special objects of God's compassion and protection and provision. This is why He defends them, and this is why He commands us to honor them. This is not a very feminist-friendly thing. The feminist says, "How dare you say that a woman without a man is desolate?" You know, we all want today, what do we hear? A strong, independent woman who don't need no man. This is the good thing, right? There's no difference between man and woman. I was reading an article not too long ago. By the way, this was an article on 9 marks. So be careful who influences you. This was a woman writing. And she's talking about how her husband stands between her and danger when they're on walks together. And then she says, "Not that he's stronger than me or more capable, but simply that he's called to lay down his life for me." And I'm thinking to myself, if your husband is not stronger and more capable of standing between you and danger, either he has too much estrogen in his body or you have too much testosterone. Either way, you need to get checked out. We know the results of women trying to compete with men physically, don't we? People are protesting right now because men are obliterating women in sports. Does this degrade women to say, "You can't wrestle against me and win"? Is that degrading? No. Why? Because men and women are created for different things. Men are naturally bigger, naturally stronger, because God has created them to be protectors and providers. So of course, the average woman is not going to be able to compete physically with the average man. But some women can't tolerate that. "Not that my husband is stronger or more capable of standing between me and danger?" Really? It's interesting. I just read to you some of the verses that speak of God's care for widows. You can go home tonight and find many more. But if you find one verse that talks about honoring widowers, I want you to text me and let me know. What's going on there? God doesn't say, I'm the defender of the man who lost his wife. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that widowers are special objects of my care and compassion. He doesn't do that. Why? Because I created man to provide, to protect. He's okay by himself. God did say it wasn't good for him to be alone, but physically, he's protected. He's bigger. He's stronger. He can provide for himself. But God created the woman to be a helper. So God says the woman being created this way, she's desolate when her husband is not there to protect her and provide for her. But the man who has lost his wife, it's a grievous thing, but it's not as though he's unprotected and unprovided for. There's a distinction. God makes a distinction. He has not created the woman to be her own provider and protector. This is why at a wedding, a father typically gives a bride away. What is that symbolizing? The transferring of headship, the transferring of provision, the transferring of protection from one man to another. She's not designed to fend for herself. And if this offends you, I'm just a messenger. You have to argue with God, who gives all these verses about who he is to widows and says nothing about who he is to widowers. So Paul tells Timothy to honor widows who are really widows. And this is his command to the church. The Greek word for honor, it has a double meaning. It means to respect, but also to support financially. One source defines this as to support financially or materially, conceived of as showing proper respect. Same word, same root that we see in verse 17 of this same chapter, talking about honoring elders. Let the elder who rules well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Paul says, show double honor. That is talking about respect, but also financial support. And we hear this preached, right? The pastors will preach, you should pay your pastors. But how many pastors are preaching, we are to honor widows in the same way, which means respect and financial support, material support. Throughout this chapter, Paul is going to expound on what it means to honor widows. So this evening, I don't want to go farther into the text. Again, I just want to introduce the topic to you. So we're going to see many things that Paul says about honoring widows, but what I want to do with the remainder of our time here is simply to show you some other things Scripture says outside of this text. Let me just give you three ways to honor widows in conclusion here, outside of this text. One, bring them joy. Something we don't think of. But what did Job say? Job 29:13, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. John Gill said that Job made the widow's heart sing for joy by relieving her wants, defending her cause, and punishing those that oppressed her. Losing a husband is a very difficult thing for a woman to experience. And for the widow, not only is there the pain of losing someone dear to them, but there is the burden and stress of wondering who will provide for them and who will protect. And all of these combined emotions can make a widow sorrowful. And it is the believer's duty to bring them joy by providing for their needs, protecting them, and reassuring them that they are very dear and near to God. We honor widows by bringing them joy. Secondly, we are to plead for them. This is another command from the Old Testament. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. How often do we think of that? Probably never. But again, there are many widows who are helpless. They are defenseless. And because of this, people often take advantage of them. We are commanded to plead for those widows who cannot plead for themselves. There are widows in nursing homes and other places right now that are being abused and neglected, and this will continue to happen because they are unable to defend themselves, and nobody else will do it. It is our duty to plead for the helpless. It is our duty to defend them, to take their situations before the law and plead for them until justice is served. God does not delight in the fact there are widows being mistreated in this land and most likely in our own communities. And if we are aware of it and yet refuse to do anything about it, we are guilty. If we refuse to get involved, we are guilty of negligence. We honor widows not by covering our eyes and turning our heads when they are mistreated, saying that's someone else's problem. We are to plead for them. We're so good at this, aren't we? That's not my problem. I'm aware of it, yes. But how is that my problem? God says that is your problem. You are to plead the cause of those who are helpless in your society, those who are weak, those who are oppressed. You are to plead their cause. And then thirdly, as we saw in James, we are to visit them in their affliction. James 1:27, do you want to know what pure and undefiled religion looks like in God's eyes? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God says this is pure and undefiled religion. Not just abstaining from sin, but helping the neediest people in society who could never return the favor. And the Greek word here for visit does not mean go and have a cup of tea. This word is defined as to check on, to visit someone in order to determine his condition. John Gill wrote that we are to visit orphans and widows and not only to see them and speak a word of comfort to them, but to communicate to them and supply their wants as they may require and according to the ability God has given. What does this mean? This means going to the widow to examine her situation. I know she's a widow, so I go to her and I examine her situation to see what her needs are. And I meet those needs as the Lord provides for me. That's what it means to visit widows and orphans. We are to be proactive, not waiting for the widow to come to us and beg for help, but checking on the widow to determine what needs are present and relieving those needs according to our abilities. This is something we ought to be zealous to do. This is pure and undefiled religion. Again, pure and undefiled religion is not simply staying in your prayer closet forever. It's not simply reading the scriptures and doing all of those so-called spiritual exercises that we do. Pure religion causes us to get out of our house, to go and check on the widow and provide for her needs. Well, again, this is just an introduction to the topic of honoring widows. Next time, we're going to go into more details about what this means according to Paul's words here in this text. But just from what we have seen today, listen, you need to ask yourselves, does my heart for widows reflect the heart of God? If this is something you're not thinking about, your heart does not reflect God's heart. Am I concerned for widows to be cared for and treated well? Perhaps you say, that's the government's responsibility. Interesting thing about this section is it talks about caring for widows, and it gives two options: family and the church. The government ain't in there. Not their responsibility. It's ours. Are widows special objects of my compassion, provision, and protection? Our hearts must reflect the heart of God in this important matter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your compassion for those who are desolate, those who are needy in our society. Father, we do ask that you would convict our hearts, that we would be more like you. That we would not just think of our own selves and our own interests and our own needs, and look at the plight of others and say that's somebody else's responsibility. Father, you have given us new hearts through Christ. Hearts that should reflect your heart. Help us to love widows and orphans, to to care for them, to provide for them, to protect them, to relieve them, to bring them joy, to provide for them, to plead their cause. Help us to be faithful as individuals. Help us to be faithful as a church. That we would not buy into the lie that government welfare is Christian charity and our duty is done because we pay taxes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.